sure if you invited me to the camp. It wasn't clear, but I'll speak for food and bullets or something like that. I'd love to hunt with the guys. Let's pray that the Lord will really be here this morning and visit us all. Lord, we just sang, "Oh, how you love us." Lord, and I think our hearts would split and our minds would crack and we would fall on our faces if we could even grasp half of what that means. Lord, you have the kind of love that loves the unlovely and the unlovable, the animal, the monster, the same as you love a so-called innocent child. Lord, and we're sitting here this morning, none of us innocent, so aware of the fact that we could never be worthy of your love and still you love us. So, we praise you for that, Lord, and we pray that you will teach us how to be carriers of such a love. To a world that can deny your word, that can take apart theology, that can spit in the face of holiness and purity and everything we stand for as Christians, Lord. But if we could love them the way you love them, Lord, nothing would stand. Nothing can stand against the power of your love. It is what convinces the world that you're alive. We want to love that way. And I pray that even this morning, Lord, you will teach us something of such a love. Amen. The title of what I'm going to share with you this morning actually isn't love. It's grace. Because I think that is the flavor of God's love. But we have this woolly idea of what grace means. Grace, in my mind, was always this thing where somebody messes up big time and you say, "Oh, never mind. That's okay." Where if I read my Bible correctly, God's grace did not come into the world and say, "Ah, oh, it's okay. Never mind your sin. Never mind your filth. Never mind your rebellion." He came and he paid an enormous price to fix it because it's not okay. What's going on in us and what's coming out of our mouths and what's in our lives is not okay. And what's being done to us by others is not okay. Grace is not this cheap little pat on the head at all. It is the wrath of God poured out in full force on his Son so that we can run into the arms of the Father. It is a powerful thing. It is an expensive thing. And then on the other hand, it is completely free. And I think it's the hardest thing to sometimes wrap our minds around. And that's why we have to dig into it a little bit. Now, a lot of you know our story, well, we have more than the story of one night, but you know the story of that night 4 years ago with the armed robbery and the rape and the surprise of the world that we were able to forgive with a love, obviously, and a forgiveness that God poured out in our hearts. Because, of course, to forgive a rapist immediately isn't the human natural response, but it is a gift. It is a gift that God can give the same way he has given you faith and salvation freely. He can give us love freely to love the unlovely, to love the monster, to love the animal. It's what he does. We, of course, did not know that kind of love either. But a story that somebody told me a few weeks after that gave me a picture of what I experienced that night, of what grace means, of what this unconditional love of God really means. When Retief Burger, some of you will know his songs, like Leo van Jordan, whatever, you will know his songs, walked up to me the first time he saw me after this incident, and he said, Hetty, when I heard it, I threw up. I was nauseous. I was sick. I was so angry with God. I said, Lord, not Louis and Hetty. They don't deserve it. This shouldn't have happened. And he said, God showed me this rapist on you and said, Retief, who do I love the most? Can you get your head around that? That what Christ has done makes it possible for God to love equally. And that sort of grace and that sort of love is what he wants to put into our hearts. So because we went through all of this, I thought, I understand grace. I've experienced it. I've given it. It has flown through me. I understand this. But one morning at the foot of Mount Kilimanjaro, I couldn't sleep. The combination of my ADD and the elevation sickness medication and the malaria pills and the excitement, I suppose, left me completely sleepless. And I was sitting in this mosquito net praying. And I said, Lord, why am I going up that mountain? What's the point? I know I'm free already. There's nothing I want to leave there. There's nothing I want to go get there. I'm climbing against human trafficking. But why? Me, what is it you want to do with me on that mountain? And I remembered something one of the prayer team said, that God is calling us up to his mountain the way he called Moses. And the next moment, I had such a clear awareness that God said, I am calling you up my mountain because I want to give you 10 commandments of grace. And I said, Lord, but I know grace. I understand grace, but I had no idea what that meant. Started going up the mountain. God told me just to walk in the back. I thought, that's easy to walk in the back. I can do that. But it made me crazy to walk that slowly. It felt like we will never get anywhere. And I noticed that when you walk in the back, you get that tent that's pitched at a 45-degree angle against the bush. When you finally get to camp, you get the worst place to sleep when you're lost. And they don't get around to boiling your water properly, and you are the one who gets that kind of diarrhea where you sometimes make it to the long drop on time, but not always. And because you don't have that much clothes in your backpack, it turns out to be quite a crisis in the end. And on that mountain, for the first time, I can never remember, I really needed grace. Because during that robbery, God so encapsulated me and protected me, took me through it in one piece. But on this mountain, he wasn't going to give it to me like that. I was going to have to get to the end of myself in order to receive grace. Philip Yancey says a beautiful thing in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He writes this. He says, grace, like water, always runs to the lowest point. I'd never really been at a low point. Even with the rape, I was not at a low point. I was on a high because I'd seen my God and I saw what he could do. I was on a high, not on a low. But on that mountain, I stank for reasons you already understand. I was extremely tired because of this diarrhea, this parasite I had in my unboiled water. I was weak. I was cuckoos because of the medication that didn't agree with me. I would dress myself halfway and then put in my contact lenses and then decide to move the snacks from day one's bag to days two bag. And then I couldn't remember, are we at day three or where are we now? Because you put everything in Ziploc bags so that you will know what to wear and which socks to reuse today and things like that. And I needed my tent mate to tell me, you can now pull up your pants. You are done with everything else. Now finish dressing yourself. I couldn't even plan how to dress myself. I was that helpless. And I'm never helpless. And I didn't understand that this was the journey to understanding grace. When we climbed that last bit, I woke up that night, because you go to bed at 10 and they wake you up at midnight and they give you the wonderful news that in your lovely condition where you would normally stay in bed and call your husband in the kitchen and say, honey, bring me a cup of tea. You are now going straight up this mountain. It's lovely. We're now going to climb for I don't know how many hours. And I said, Lord, this is not possible. I cannot climb this with my body. My body cannot even get to the long drop anymore. How am I going to go up this mountain? And I knew this is where I'm going to climb with my spirit. And that is what grace means. It is to leave your body and your soul and to put your spirit out front. Fortunately, if your body is weak and your thoughts are asleep, it's easier to do because you have nothing else that's functioning properly. And as we started climbing, I realized that there was no way I could carry my bag up that mountain to the end. But now you must understand how my love for justice works. Because I thought I loved grace, but I loved justice above grace. I loved doing the right thing the right way. Pulling my weight, paying my own dues. That is my value system. Now, because we were climbing against human trafficking, we made an agreement that we would only let the porters carry 20 kilograms. That's a contract. Because imagine this. We make slaves out of them climbing this mountain against human trafficking and slavery. Doesn't really gel, does it? So I was very serious about this. I think I might have even raised it at the meeting where I said, you guys realize that if we give them more to carry, we'll be making slaves out of them. And this offering of us climbing this mountain, this intercession of the mountain, will mean nothing. And everybody agreed. It would mean nothing. So here I am carrying a bag I cannot carry anymore. Because I promise you I never gave them a gram over 20 kilograms to carry. So I was carrying myself to death with this thing. And I couldn't walk, I couldn't put one foot before the other because every time I had to go behind a rock, it took me half an hour to get there and another half hour to come back. Because if you've been on that mountain, you know you walk like this. And then you put your heel next to the toe. That's called a step. And another one. And the rocks get smaller. So the distance you need to go to hide your shame gets bigger and it becomes impossible to hide your shame. Your choices are, does this group see me from the front and those from the back or the other way around? Those are your options. Dignity, gone. Strength, gone. Everything gone. Because grace runs to the lowest point. And only when you get to the place where you desperately need grace, can you receive it? It's not dumped on the proud as a topping on a pudding. It's given to the one who has nothing but the awareness that I need grace. And I wasn't there yet. And I started murmuring to God. I said, God, these people can see I'm the sickest. Why is everybody else's bags being carried? Because now I have this in my mind that if they ask, can I carry your bag, then that would be all right. But I'm not going to tell them to carry it because then I'd be making slaves out of them and this whole offering would be for nothing. And God says they don't have to ask for help because they can. You will have to ask for it. I refused. I climbed for, I think, probably 3 more hours. And at one point, I sat down on a rock and I couldn't get up again in my backpack was next to me and I knew either I'm going to Uhuru, the peak of Kilimanjaro. It means freedom. So either I'm going to be free and leave this bag here or I'm never going to get there. Because if I'm going to carry this, I'm not going to get there. There's no way. I can't even get my body up. How will I ever fling this bag over my shoulder? And that was when I realized grace isn't something God will force on you. You will ask for it. You will realize your need and you will ask. And so I said to my guide, Ramadhani, I cannot carry my bag. Can you please help me? And he bent down and he flung it over his shoulder and he said, oh, thank you, ma'am. It's a light one. And he was already carrying one bag here, one here, and one here. And I started crying because I saw the gospel. I saw Christ saying, really, Etty, with me carrying the weight of the world, all the sins, all of the burdens, all of the pain, all of the shame, do you really honestly think I cannot carry your bag? Do you really think by you carrying it, you can add anything to what I've already done? Do you think it's you who intercedes for these slaves? Or do you think perhaps it's me? And I cried the entire time and walking up that last, I don't know how many hours to Uru, crying because it was like my life, it's not that like my life flashed in front of my eyes, but I still had all of these memories of times when things were so much harder than they needed to be because I chose justice over grace. I chose to do it myself over doing it in God's strength. And the entire time I was crying, realizing all of these things and having this real godly sorrow and trying to breathe and cry at the same time, which is quite hard, Ramadhani was singing next to me. Singing all the way to Uhuru. And when I'd had my moment there in the picture and whatever, he said, ma'am, you don't have the strength in you to go down this mountain. And I knew I didn't because all of my muscles were shaking. My body was in shock. There was no way I could do this. And you're supposed to wind down that mountain over the gravel and the sand. It takes many more hours, many more. And I didn't have it in my body and I didn't have enough oxygen. I would probably die on that mountain if I did it that way. And he said, you are now going to hook in with me and you're going to close your eyes and I am going to run you down the mountain. I said, Ramadhan, you have to explain to me how this works. He said, I want to feel your hip, I want to feel your shoulder, you have to be tight with me. And you don't want to see this, so you close your eyes and you just lift your knees a little bit like this. And we're going straight down. And that's what we did. And every now and then we rolled and I would fall on Ramadhani and I wouldn't care. And he would fall on me and I wouldn't care. It was just so good to lie down. Which is something I never did because I didn't understand grace. I never went to bed when there was one email I hadn't answered. I never stopped working until things were done, even if it meant doing 3 all-nighters a week, because I did not understand grace. I did not understand that grace has time to transform us. On a hunting trip once, I was going to have the privilege to kill a swart wildebeest for the first time in my life, and I was very excited. And we were still finding the herd, and the herd ran through a ditch and up over the hill, and they were gone. And the hunter said, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen today. And the next minute he said, shoot that thing. And I looked, what's that thing? And I saw in the grass, and the grass was quite tall, it wasn't really a hunting season, and you could just see ears, more or less, sticking out over the grass, and a little slope back like that. Now, what has a slope back like that? A hyena and a wild dog. And he said, it's either one of those, but whatever it is, it's going to do major damage on my farm. Now, I always study the sweet spot because I want to kill it. I don't want to hurt it. I don't know if it makes sense to some of you. I want to... So I asked, where's the sweet spot of this thing? Because I haven't ever killed a hyena or a wild dog. And he said, just take a headshot. So I aimed for the head of this assumed hyena in the tall grass. And the next minute this farmer said, stop, stop. And he handed me his binoculars. And it was a baby swart wildebeest standing in the tall grass. same little skombokies, you know, the little bag they have. And it was as though the Spirit of God just said to me, that's what you do to my children who are newborn in the faith. You see them at a distance and they still look like a wild thing. And you believe they're going to do damage in my body. And you take aim and you give them a headshot. When that little baby came out of the tall grass, the afterbirth was still stuck to its little butt. It was born that morning and it still looked like a hyena at a distance. We don't look great when we're born, when we're newborn in God. But He has time to transform us. What I didn't understand on that mountain was that because I didn't understand grace for myself, I didn't understand grace for others. I had no time. The reason I had to walk in the back was so that when somebody started throwing up with altitude sickness or started dropping gloves and things, I would see it and pick it up so that I could understand leadership. That leadership is not me running out front saying to everybody, where are you? You should be here already. How long have you known God? When are you going to get there? Come on. That's not leadership. Leadership is walking in the back where the weak are, where the sick are, where the smelly people are. And to give them grace, and to strengthen them, and to encourage them. When we listen to how we speak, we will know which one we have chosen, whether we have chosen grace or justice. I think one of my favorite sayings was, but it's not right. But it's not fair. I think I would have been a millionaire if I had 1 cent for every time I said that in my life. According to my mom, I said it to her many times every day when I was young. Mom, it's not fair. And I never stopped doing that. Measuring justice, wanting everybody to perform. I want to read something to you from Job 23. It's verse 10 to 11. It's the answer to the question, what is the purpose of injustice? Why would God have us suffer injustice? Why did I get the tent that's pitched at 45 degrees? Why did they not boil my water? Why did I get sick? Why did they break into our house? Why did Job lose all of his things? What should our understanding be? Job 23 from verse 10. But He knows where I am and what I've done. He can cross-examine me all He wants and I'll pass the test with honors. I've followed Him closely, my feet in His footprints, not once swerving from His way. I've obeyed every word He's spoken and now just obeyed His advice. And not just obeyed His advice, I treasured it. And now He goes on and He says, but He is singular and sovereign. Who can argue with Him? He does what He wants when He wants to. He'll complete in detail what He's decided about me. And whatever else He determines to do, is it any wonder that I dread meeting Him? Whenever I think about Him, I get scared all over. God makes my heart sink. God Almighty gives me the shudders. I'm completely in the dark. I can't see my hand in front of my face. And then He goes on and He talks about how God will purify him like silver and burn out all this self-righteousness that is in him. This, but Lord, I did everything right. But Lord, I carried my own bag all the way to Uru. Why are you making it so hard for me? Lord, I want to do the right thing. We will get to the end of ourselves. And how should we then respond? That's our next question. How on earth should I respond if this happens? Do you know how Christians are taught to respond these days? They are taught to kick in their heels and to say, I am the head and not the tail. I am the apple of God's eye. I will not let you walk over me because I'm a steward of these things God has given me and you will not steal them. We make all sorts of boasts and declarations. We make our back straight. We fight for what we have. Listen to how differently it sounds in Hebrews 10. When Paul talks to people who know everything about injustice. He says, if we give up and turn our backs on all we've learned, all we've been given, all the truth we now know, we repudiate Christ's sacrifices and are left on our own to face the judgment. Let me paraphrase this. He's saying, if everything Jesus died for, if you don't take it, if you forget what he did, you're crucifying him all over. He says, and a mighty fierce judgment it will be. And then if I fast forward to verse 32, he says, remember those early days after you first saw the light? Those were the hard times. Kicked around in public. Targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, other days your friends. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. What do we do now if our friend goes to prison? We help him find the sin in his life. We do. We help him figure out where the enemy got in, where the door was left open, where the window was left open. We do what Job's friends did. We work that person into the ground because they don't understand grace. These people understood it. They just stood by those people. If some enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile. Now listen carefully to the next phrase, because here's the secret of how do you do that? How do you let people carry away your things? How do you let go when you are ripped off? How? You let them go with a smile, knowing they couldn't touch your real treasure. This is how. By having an eternal perspective on this world and on this life. By knowing your treasure. If it's still the scariest, worst thing that can ever happen to you to lose your stuff. And I have to admit, I left my phone on that front seat last night, and it was pretty scary to realize, unless a very honest, lovely, God bless his soul, Daniel, found my phone and booked it in, I would be in huge trouble. Because the phone isn't insured yet. It's a new contract. I would have to pay that and another one and so forth. Our minds run when our earthly things are taken from us or when there's a crisis. But when we understand that what we have been given can never really be taken, a fearlessness and a joy comes into us. Nothing they did bothered you. Nothing set you back. So don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then, and it is still a sure thing. But you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan, so you'll be there for the promised completion. Now, what does that have to do with grace? It has everything to do with grace. Because grace and such a love for justice don't mix. As long as you want people to pay back, to get caught, to give account, to stand trial, to go to prison, you have not chosen grace yet. A lovely definition I once heard of what forgiveness means is forgiveness is giving up on justice. Some of us forgive in a way where we say, I forgive you, but one day you're going to stand before God and answer for this. We still love justice then. It's almost as though you want to say to God, God, when they appear before your throne, you'll know what to do. Yes, God will know what to do. He will know whether to give them grace or not. God had me stuck in Matthew 5 for the longest time. I'm not going to read it to you word for word. We know it as turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, give your other clothes. You know that whole story. I read it, and there's something in me that stands up and says, do we really have to be that pathetic, God? Really? Because it's pathetic, in my view, when I slap you and you just turn the other cheek. Really? It's weak. Jy's 'n smartvraat. Martie. Wie? Julle weet wat Martie se van Afrikaans people know. No, you can't be like that. You stand up for yourself. You face the music. You're assertive. You stand on your rights. And when I read it in the Message translation, it just shook me. Because it literally says, stand there and take it. It says when somebody forces you to walk that mile, use the opportunity to practice this servant life. So imagine this little scenario. You don't have a car, you walk where you want to go. You have to walk to the doctor today to get your chronic medication, and you have to walk to pick your kids up at school, to walk them home. Somebody taps you on the shoulder, because in that time, there were people who had the right to tap you on the shoulder and say, carry my bag for a mile. And you are heading that way, and that person's heading this way. There goes your day. Your whole day. And now Jesus says to you, okay, when you get, you are now a mile out of your way, which is actually 2 miles, because in the same time you could have progressed a mile in the right direction. So you're 2 miles away from where you want to be right now. This is the ideal opportunity to tell this person, let me carry it another mile. It's no bother. I can't tell you how many Bible concordances I page through to find the deeper meaning, because certainly this is not what it means. It's not what it means. It cannot be what it means. No deeper meaning. No way out. Then it says you go into court and somebody sues the shirt off your back. Sues it off your back. In unjustly, they're taking in court from you what they shouldn't. This is where you want to say, but certainly now God will stand up for me and give it back double. God says, no, you give back double. You give. You make a gift of it. Gift wrap your best coat and give it as a bonus. The reason I was stuck in this for months is God sent me the one reality check after the other with this. In those months, people stole from me in increments a little bit to get my attention. And I did the justice thing, got my evidence, made my case, got it back. No freedom, no life, no joy. Let's go around the mountain again. And again, and again. And the last time, because I would progress. I would actually let them get away with the injustice, but I would tell everybody, do you know what she did to me? Do you know how unfair this was? So I had to go around the mountain again and again until that person really gets away with it. And you know what the interesting thing was? I woke up the next morning free. Nothing heavy. Because justice has never set anyone free. I've seen these interviews outside courtrooms so many times. Now they've captured and sentenced a child killer to life in prison. And then they shove the microphone in the mom's face. So, ma'am, now that he's behind bars, how do you feel? And she says, now I will sleep. And we sit at home and we look at it and we know, now she will not sleep. It's not because he's behind bars that she will sleep. Because justice will not heal her. Justice never heals. When we finally get what we deserve. And God's spirit is in us. We're sick to our stomach because we realize, oh, this is not God's way. I can just feel it. But when we've extended that grace and we've given up on justice and we've allowed the same kindness God has given us to manifest in somebody's life that also does not deserve it, there's a freedom that happens. But then we have to remember what is written in Hebrews. No one can take our real treasure. That's why we can live grace. I want to leave you with an image of a little gecko. It's running through your house, and your cat sees it. It's going after it. What happens? The cat gets its tail because it throws it off. Sometimes as a decoy, and sometimes as a way to get away. The tail even wiggles a little bit to tell the cat it's really actually what you want. Play with that. And then this little thing gets away. If you and I can learn not to duct tape that tail back on, the enemy can't get us. But you know what? We do it. We say, no, it's not fair. No, this divorce settlement is not right. Everything that's in here is mine. I want my 50%. I will fight for it because it's the provision for my children. No, it's not the provision for your children. No, God is the provider. He is your source. There is a treasure that cannot be written into a divorce settlement. There is a kingdom with unending riches that is yours if you will choose grace. But if you're going to choose justice, I promise you what you will have is the 50% of that estate, and that's it. That's it. Then you will have justice, but you won't have grace. Let's give up on justice. Let's let people take the tail, because the tail grows back, and you have seen it. God can give back everything that has been taken from you unjustly, if you will choose grace, and if I will choose grace. Let's pray that you will teach us how to do this. Lord, we know that your desire for us is to be strong in a different way to what the world understands as strength. Lord, it's not your aim to make us so tough that nobody can hurt us. It's your aim, Lord, to make us so soft that nobody can. So flexible, so bending, so serving, so giving, so generous, so peace-loving, that we will be free. Like the gecko that gets away, that's not caught in the snare. Lord, that's the kind of freedom we need, kind of freedom we want to live in. Lord, and I pray now that those of us who have not even received grace yet will understand that maybe this tough mountain we're climbing right now has as its aim to bring us to the point where we will say, Lord, I cannot carry my bag, so that you can finally do what you've longed to do so many years perhaps already, to give us your grace, to give us your help, to free us from our burdens, to take us to Uhuru, and to run us all the way down the mountain again. Lord, you have grace for us, grace enough for whatever it is we're carrying. I pray, Lord, that every man and woman who is carrying something because it's right will put it down. You have made everything right already for us. That's what it means that you have become sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. It's been set right for us. Lord, and I pray that those of us who should know better, who have been given grace, who have received grace, but are still insisting on justice between us and others, will start gift wrapping our best cloaks, will start walking the extra mile, will start turning the other cheek, not because we're weak, not because we're scared to fight, Lord, but because we know that justice will set no one free, but that your grace has and that your grace will. Give us a way of living, Lord, where we can slip through all the cat's claws and have a light heart. In Jesus' name, amen.